Hallelujah. All right, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, this is the word of life. Okay? So, this is the word that gives life. This is a fountain of life. We have handled the word of life. That's the logos of life. This is God's ideology. This is what life is all about. That's what he's saying. Remember, John was the one who wrote the gospel according to John. So, in his epistle, the approach is different. What is the focal message of the gospels? Put your hand there. Go to John's gospel chapter 20. John's gospel chapter 20, verse 30. John's gospel chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. So what is the purpose of the gospel? That you might believe. There are things that Jesus did that were not written in this book with respect to that which was written was carefully selected. So why were these things recorded? Why were they written? It was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That particular phrase is a reference to by looking through the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, the Gospels are an interpretation and a fulfillment of Genesis to Malachi. So he's saying, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that may not really have much of an impact on our minds in the Western world, but a Jewish mind is like saying that Jesus is the Messiah or the promised one to come. That's what it means. The promised one. Jesus is the Christ. It says, and that believing you might want have life through his name. So the purpose of the Gospels is that you might believe. It was written that people might have the persuasion to believe. Hallelujah. Now go back to 1 John. We're in 1 John 1, isn't it? Now, go to chapter 5. I will go back to chapter 1 very soon. Look at chapter 5. Verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Look at the same apostle wrote this, but look at what he said now. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe. These have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. The other part of that scripture is not in the original context. So, these things have I written unto you that believe. So, the epistles were written to the believer. The four gospels were to enable people to have material with which to believe. Which people specifically were? Actually, the Jews. Because it says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Who was looking forward to the Christ? It was the Jews. Christ is the promised Messiah. So, I'm giving you this narrative for you to see. That's why John's writing is a little different from the other four gospels with respect to his own gospel. Because John deliberately singled out Jesus' supernatural lineage as against Matthew and Luke that recorded his natural lineage. So you see John starting from, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. So he's doing an exegesis on Moses' presentation in Genesis. Without him was anything that was made. In him was life, and that life is a light. So when you are putting John's writing by Moses' writing in Genesis 1, you will now understand when Moses said, let there be light, and there was light. Why was light needed? The Bible says, and the old that was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. In Moses' presentation of the gospel, darkness was present. Darkness was not instituted or initiated by God. It was present in the heart of man. Then God said, let there be light. Where was darkness present? Moses said, the heart was that form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So in Moses' writing, if you're following Moses' writing, and you don't have the benefit of the epistles, you will not know that deep there is a reference to the heart of man. Darkness was found there. Did God leave man in darkness? No. What did God do? Well, let me say it this way. Let me go back over one or two things we've learned before. When Moses is writing, remember again, in reading Moses' writing, Moses' letters, Moses is not speaking of an event that has taken place. Moses is speaking of an event that will take place. Don't forget that. So if you read Genesis chapter 1 as event that will take place, listen carefully, at least with respect to when Moses was writing, and that event has already what? Taking place. So it says, when you're reading the gospel according to John, John says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life. So before John wrote, that life was not available until the light came into the world. Hallelujah. Let me pause a little bit. When you see the word light, life, used interchangeably, they are John's hermeneutics with respect to the gospel. It's John's language. Now, John is saying something. You know, Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life. Notice, he that followeth me. When was he saying this? This was just after the issue with the woman taking that of adultery. So, he that followeth me. To follow means, right now, though I'm the light of the world, you can't have that light now. But if you follow. So, to follow means, I have to go through the process where you'll be able to receive that light. When he was in the world, people couldn't receive the light beyond the fact that their minds were illuminated. But needed more than illumination. They needed to come alive in God. Hallelujah. Are you following so far? Okay, so, he that followeth me means you will go with me on a journey. That journey is to the cross. From the cross to the grave, and from the grave to the Father's right hand. In Father's right hand, the light of life will be where? Inside your heart. Remember the same John said in John 1:9, that is the true light that lights every man that what cometh into the world. So it's one thing for the light to teach, and there's illumination in the heart. It's another thing for the light to give you that illumination in your heart, which is to make you born again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Moses condensed writing. It was condensed revelation. Darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. In our day, we recognize that phrase as men and women preaching the gospel. Men believing the gospel, the light shining in their hearts. Will you see all that in Genesis 1? No. At least not in verse 1 to 3. It is as you come to the epistles, I begin to read, you begin to see their interpretation of Moses' writings. That was the true light that lights every man that comes into. That means every man will have to believe in the light. So, is it the light with respect to when he was walking physically upon the earth? No. It is a light with respect to his what? Death, burial, and what? Resurrection. Hallelujah. Remember that in Acts chapter 26, look at Acts 26. Let's read from verse 18. Look at Paul's declaration. Let's read from verse, this is 26, Acts 26. Okay, let's start from the previous verse. Okay, verse 16 now. Context. But rise, this is Jesus in that vision that Paul had on the road to Damascus. So, Paul is narrating that vision. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Notice, to open their eyes and to turn them. Now the word and means that is to turn them from what? Darkness to light. How will Paul do that? It is by the preaching of the gospel. So there is light that is now shining, that darkness cannot comprehend. That light is in the form of a message. That message goes into operation by the Spirit of God when men hear the gospel. So Jesus is telling him to open their eyes, which is to turn them from darkness to light. What is darkness to light? I mean from the power or the authority of Satan unto that of God. That they may what? Receive. So, how do you turn a man or release a man from Satan's authority? By giving the man forgiveness of sins. Now, again, naturally that doesn't make sense, but spiritually it makes perfect sense. Because a man that has received forgiveness of sins has been delivered from the authority of darkness. He's been what? Transcended the kingdom of death. When people hear forgiveness of sins, there are two ways you can look at it. The first one is in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. forgiveness of sins was promissory. Did they have their sins pardoned? Yes. Their sins were pardoned. God told David to Nathan the prophet that I've pardoned your sins, your iniquity. So they had. So forgiveness of sin means that temporal release from the burden of sin. But when you come down to the Acts of Apostles and to the epistles, forgiveness of sins is another name for redemption. So if I ask you, are your sins forgiven? I'm not talking about listing sins to find out if everything you've done wrong has been forgiven. I'm talking about new life in Christ Jesus. So when Moses said, now, again, you know, you take what is written, you now take it back to what Moses was saying to see what he's saying. When Moses says, "And let there be light," let me pause again. Let there be light means, who is light? Who is light? So let there be light means let there be me, or let there be revelation of me. What is the revelation of Christ? Forgiveness of sins. Let's say that again. What then is light? Christ. What is the revelation of Christ? Forgiveness of sins. How does Christ show himself? Through the forgiveness of sins. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep, and God said. And in previous teachings we have explained, the Spirit of God moving and God saying are one and the same thing. The activity of the Spirit is what is called God said, which was described as Spirit is moving. So in your mind, don't start thinking something over in something moving. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the Lord. That simply talked about the activity of God's Spirit upon men's hearts when they hear the gospel. What is the gospel? Let there be light. What is light? Christ. So let there be me, or let the revelation of me. When that revelation manifests, how does it manifest? Forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Now look at the next thing God said. So let's look at this way. If forgiveness of sins is manifestation of the light, okay, and light is Christ, the next thing that God said was, and God saw the light, that it was good. When a man receives forgiveness of sin, what does he become? What does he become? Okay, are you following the channel? When a man receives forgiveness, what does he become? The answer is simple. Why? Don't think far. Just follow the teaching. When a man receives forgiveness, how do we address that person? What? A new creation, a believer, a new creation. Why are you whispering as though you are not sure? If you have received forgiveness, who are you? You are a believer, a new creation. And God saw the light, and the light was good. So, when you receive forgiveness of sins, you have received what? The light. Can we also call you a light? Okay. So, what did God say when he saw the light? So, are you good? Okay. Hallelujah. Are you following now? So, this is what God saw. And then God divided light from the darkness. That means a permanent separation. And I tried to say something to us last week, that if you take the epistles to interpret what Moses is writing, everything Moses says after will begin to make sense. Moses is not taking you through a geography class. Moses is not teaching us astronomy. You can't jump from, in the beginning was the word. And I start talking about stars, moon, sky, firmament, waters. If waters, in verse 2, is people. If deep is the heart of men. If the Spirit of God is the activity of the Spirit with respect to the gospel. When you start hearing firmament, you can't leave all those things and enter the stratosphere. You know, what kind of star is this? You can't go into that. Everything he's saying is still in line. He's still putting condensed revelation. Let the waters separate from the waters. Let the firmament divide them. God saw the light that it was good. And God divided light from darkness. So there's light above. Or there's water above. There's water beneath. The water above is the heavenly. The water beneath is what? The earthly. So those who are above are born from above. Those who are beneath are what? From beneath. Let there be lights, stars in the skies. And let them be for what? Light. And for signs and what? And seasons. Are you for signs and wonders? Are you for signs and wonders? So stop thinking, twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder. Stars don't even twinkle, amen. Have you discovered why stars don't twinkle? You heard of that song, won't like it. But they said that twinkling is not the star twinkling, it's your eyes. The stars stay the way they are. In fact, some things that science has taught us, we start wondering. And that star that is twinkling, say some of them are bigger than the earth. And they still call it star. is where. Hallelujah. So where were we now? Acts 26, isn't it? Okay. Yeah. So notice that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are separated or set aside by faith that is where? In me. So go back to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning. What was from the beginning? The word. The logos. The ideology. God's plan. The intent of God existed from where? The beginning. Moses was trying to communicate that intent by saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And I've interpreted that to us. It means God wanted heaven to be where? In the earth. Or God wanted there to be a marriage between God and man. Why did God want the marriage? Because the earth was without form and void. And there was darkness. What will God do in the future? God will say, after his spirit has moved, let there be light. And when there is light, this is what God will say about light. He saw light, that light was good, and God will separate. I hope you understand that so far. Okay. So, Genesis 1, again, is a revelation of what will happen. So, we read all the way down to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That is not Adam. No, that's not Adam. Because image and likeness means an expression of God himself. So, let us make man, let them have what? Dominion. So, and because the way Moses wrote it, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over everything that creeped, so you start looking at, we must have dominion over bush rats, dominion over lions. So, people went to the lions then, even though they are not Daniel. The lion was also amazed and saw them, and was wondering, why am I being served lunch early? And then the lion decided that since you are not, your name is not Samson. Lion did what lions do. All right, so back to 1 John. First one. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So we first heard it. How did we hear it? Through the writing of the prophets, including Moses. Now we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon. So the first phrase of the prophecy is fulfilled. God became a man. What is Paul John writing? That God, word has become flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory has already begun for that full of grace, which is what? The truth. So what is glory in this verse? Glory is a reference to what that particular individual is known for. If I say Ronaldo, what comes to your mind? If I say Schwarzenegger, what comes to your mind? Two things. Which one? Okay, so you know the one you know him for more is movies, but he was once a governor of. Okay, so not many people know about that one. Okay, so if I said Muhammad Ali. Okay, so when you mention some people's names, you know, if you say Dangote, somebody says cement. Okay, the richest man in Africa. Billionaire industrialist. If I say Barack Obama. So the glory is what that individual is known for, his reputation, his standing. We beheld his glory. So we now know what God is known for. What is God's strength and reputation? Is full of grace, and that grace is the truth. Can you see that now? We have seen what God is made of. We've seen what God wants to be known for. We've seen what God is like. He's full of grace. And that grace is the reality. Why was that written? To chase away every shadow from our minds. So, 1 John again. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, this is the word of life. It says, for the life was what? Manifested. So, that's the same thing as the word became flesh. It was life. It was now manifested. And what do you mean by manifestation? Coming into view. To be physically seen, to be handled and touched. The life was manifested, and we have seen it. Now we are bearing witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship. So we are preaching the gospel to you so that you can come into this fellowship. And truly our fellowship with Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may overflow. Verse 5. This then is the message which you have heard of him. The apostles are very particular with respect to the language that they use. Because in this time, in this age, particularly when they were writing, there was a contention for the truth of the gospel. Because there is no gospel without the character of God. If you malign God's character, the gospel becomes ineffective. So it's not a small matter. If you malign God's character, the gospel becomes ineffective. Paul's statement, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto what? What is salvation? God's saving grace. God as Savior. The gospel is how God shows is a Savior. He's not a killer. He's not a destroyer. What are men doing? Dying and perishing. What is God doing? Saving and rescuing men. The gospel is the power. The gospel is power. And that gospel is a revelation of God's character. That's what the gospel is. It's a revelation of God's character. So, it says, verse 5, this then is the message which you've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Glory to God. So, James. James chapter 1. James continues the same thought, verse 13. Let no man say when he's what? Tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. So notice, no man should say, I'm tempted of God. Why? God is absent during temptation. When they say absent means the activity of God is not seen when temptation is taking place. That's what he's saying. Who is the man that said, I am tempted by God? Who is man that said so? Who is man that said so? It's Adam. The woman that you gave me, she was a test. If you didn't give me this woman, he forgot that after God presented the woman to him, well, that was a figure of speech, and it wasn't God presenting man. Well, that was another kind of woman that was presented. But then, who chose the woman in that sense? Is Adam. But the woman that you gave me. So, who is being accused of temptation? God. So, what is James saying is laying down apostolic doctrine. He says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires, and then ensnared or enticed. He says, and when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth what? Death. Romans 5:12. We're putting those scriptures together. Romans 5:12. So notice, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth what? Death. So, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, what happened? Sin entered. So how did sin enter? One man. What followed sin? Death. Is God present in that situation? No. That was wholly the activity of men. So, James is saying something very important. When it comes to temptation, God is not present. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he what? Tempt any man. What does God want to be known for in our situation? Second Peter. Because we're going to take a pause for a while, that's why I'm trying to just put some thoughts together for us. Second Peter chapter 2. The A part of verse 9. Second Peter chapter 2 verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of what? Temptations. The Lord knoweth how. The word know there is what I do. The Lord investigates. The word, the Lord has a technology for delivering. The Lord has a reputation for delivering the godly out of temptations. So are there temptations? Yes. What is God's role in temptation? He delivers. He rescues. He recovers men from temptation. That's what he does. So are there temptations? Yes. What is God's role? He rescues. He delivers. He draws men out of it. So there is a technology in God for delivering men in the face of every single temptation. That's God's disposition when there's temptation. So we see in Genesis chapter 3 that after they messed up, somebody came on the scene without being called upon. Adam, where are you? So that Adam could know the situation he was in. So what did God come to do? He came to deliver them out of the situation they found themselves in. The Lord knoweth how to deliver. That's what the Bible says. So God's role in a man's life when challenges or when temptations of that nature, when they come, is that God is a specialist at what? Delivering. That's what God does. And that is echoed again in what's popularly called the Lord's Prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 6. You know, the Lord's Prayer, it's also called Erotao Prayer. Okay. The Lord's Prayer. Somebody says if it's Lord's Prayer, let him pray. I don't know why they call it Lord's Prayer, because This prayer was not repeated. It was a prayer that was given to teach some principles. And then, if you're a good student of Bible interpretation, you will be able to discern that there were some phrases used in the King James that are not consistent with the old body of truth. What the James tells us, let no man say when he's tempted. So, will a man be tempted? Yes. Somebody says, why? Temptation is common to man. Temptation is common to man. But temptation is not common to God. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted. We will need that, does he tempt? So, God cannot be tempted. Which is why God became a man, so that he could be tempted like we are. In all areas, and yet without sin. So, let me say it again. If Jesus was never tempted, then what we have recorded is drama. It's pure acting. He was tempted. Because he was a man. He was tempted. So, Matthew chapter 6. Are you there? Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is God's name? His reputation, his standing. Okay? So, our Father who was in heaven. That is our Father in the unseen. The one who has a reputation for fathering us. Was he their father in this situation? You know. There was a reputation about him fathering men. Yes. What was that reputation? Let us make man in our image after our what? Likeness. Moses already said, God is a father and God will make that manifest one day. How will he be become manifest? He will do it through his son. So notice what he says now. After this manner, therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, which is thy will be done on the earth as it is where in heaven. When you hear heaven, don't think of a planet. The word heaven there refers to the unseen. What is the unseen? All God said he would do that it was yet to do, which is in the spirit. Remember, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when he said it, he was the same. When he did it, he was the same. After I did it, he was the same. Hallelujah. You know, to God, we are the ones who know today, tomorrow. God is just God. He abides in timelessness, though he operates in time. Don't forget that. So, Jesus is revealing an aspect of God. The translators got it a bit wrong, but look at what he's saying. He says, thy kingdom come. What is thy kingdom? Which is your will. It will be done on the earth the same way it is in the unseen. So, this has always been your will. This has always been your plan. Never have you ever deviated from this plan. Because this plan is an expression of your kingdom. He's about to say, he says, now this is, give us this day our daily bread. A better translation, you give us this day the necessary bread. Hallelujah. We've covered that before. So, is that agege bread? Thank you. Not Heavenly Father will give you agege bread. The Heavenly Father will give you what? Heavenly bread. Jesus said that Moses did not give you that bread from heaven. But my Heavenly Father giveth you that bread from heaven. Okay? Which is the Son of Man. Which is salvation. Amen. He give us this day our necessary bread. Now, in giving us what happens, you see? And forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors, no. You forgive us our debts so that we can forgive what? So you set the example so that we can follow. Can you see where translation is an issue and syntax errors? Look at next one. It says, and lead us not in temptation. That is even blasphemous. You are praying for God not to lead in temptation. And James says that God cannot be tempted, even neither does he tempt any man. So, this rendering, the way it was written in translation was wrong. What is written? You lead us not in temptation. This is who you are. Because we're talking about your kingdom. You are the one who ensures we don't get in temptation. And when we do, you are the one that delivers us from all evil. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you see that now? So you don't lead us in temptation. And even when we find ourselves there, you deliver us from what? All evil. That's what you do. That's your specialty. You deliver us from all evil. That's what you do. So the evil you first deliver us from is the evil of sin and spiritual death. By letting your kingdom come, which is your will upon the earth. How do you do that? You give us our necessary bread, our everyday bread. Hallelujah. That's your kingdom. That's why Colossians 1 and 12. Look at Colossians 1 and 12. Glory, glory, glory. Giving thanks unto the Father who has what? Made us meet to be partakers of what? The inheritance of the saints in light, verse 13. who has from the authority of darkness and has to the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have. Oh, say we have. Say we have. Say what I have means I've been delivered. Say what I have means I'm being delivered from the authority of darkness, because I'm in the kingdom of his dear son. In whom we have redemption through his what? Blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So can you see that? So go with me now to Matthew 16. Notice, he delivers us from temptation, because he's not the author of temptation. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. So, John chapter 16. How does the temptation come? It comes mostly through men. So, John 16, look at verse 20. Then charge these disciples, Matthew 16, verse 20. Matthew 16. Did I say John? Jesus is Lord. Even John will say Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 20. Then charge thee his disciples that they should tell no man that it was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Look at the people Jesus mentioned. The suffering is going to come among men, is going to occur through men. Notice the caliber of men, religious people. Religious people. Interesting. So it says, elders, chief priests, scribes, these are the custodians of the law, and be killed and be raised again. You know, this one verse tells you, who is the architect of death? Satan, true men. Which men? Religious men. Have you heard about the Roman Inquisition? We don't have students of history here. Church history. The Catholic Church then, under the guise of religious persuasions, killed men in their thousands, hundreds of thousands. They call it the Holy Crusade. They use religion as a tool for destroying men. Men will read this book and come up with the most unholy sentiments just by interpretation. So interpretation is no small matter. Listen carefully. Stephen was working miracles. They didn't touch him until he interpreted the scriptures. Then they stoned him. Someone, this is why. Because that one will get to the heart. His interpretation violated everything they stood for. They killed him to shut him up. But before they killed him, they first stopped their ears to stop hearing what he's saying. Because what he was saying was having an effect. So, working miracles, they will leave you alone. Interpret Bible, they will stone you. Who is responsible for the stoning? Who doesn't want to hear the truth? The enemy, Satan, is behind the action. Look at what Jesus said. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem. Now, when the Bible says began to show, so that Jesus said, I'm going, can you see? Bible language. It's like he began to show. He was teaching. How was he teaching? From the scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 3. Let's see what's it. We'll come back to this one. 1 Corinthians. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that it was buried, and that it rose again third day according to the scriptures. So when Paul was teaching, what was delivered to Paul that Paul delivered to them, how was it proven? According to the scriptures. When Jesus began to show them, how was he showing them? According to the scriptures. He began to show means he took them through Genesis to Malachi, began to reveal to them how the prophet spoke about what was about to happen to him. So, in other words, this is the will of God. This is the plan of God. In order for that statement, let there be light, to find expression. Who said let there be light? Moses. Who was Moses talking about? Christ in his resurrection. Will you see resurrection when there's no death? No. Hallelujah. Why did Moses portray it that way? Because Moses is a prophet. And Moses is trying his best to use language he thinks will work to communicate revelation to people. Why did Moses go through all those guys of and Adam fell asleep and God took a rib? And you two, you are seeing rib. You are seeing DNA. You just remove rib. So if you can't Adam's rib, now the rib is not complete. Because he now used that rib to make one woman. So, and then he's using language for you to see a spiritual activity. That's what is convening. And it says Adam fell asleep, not the Adam you know. But the second Adam will fall asleep. And that sleep is sleep of death. It is called sleep because he will rise up. That's why it wasn't called death, because he will wake. You know, Paul used the same language. Let us not sorrow over those who are asleep. Oh, believers never die. They only fall asleep because they wake up again. Hallelujah. So, where are we now? So, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said, "Unto who? Unto who? Get thee behind me." It's interesting because he had already addressed Peter before. Thou art Peter. So, what did Jesus say now? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me," or a thought of stumbling. "For thou servest not the things that be of man, but those that be of men." Get thee behind me, Satan. That's what Jesus said. Isn't it? Get thee behind me, Satan. So notice, chief elders, scribes, Jesus said they are the ones who will perpetrate that act. They will kill him, but he will rise on the third day. Jesus was teaching according to scriptures. Then somebody came up, Peter. He began to tempt Jesus. You won't see this as tempting, but it's actually what? Temptation. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 8. I'm trying to establish something tonight that will help us. Verse 3. John chapter 8, verse 3. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what says thou?'" Look at verse 6. "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to" what? "Accuse him." So, what were they trying to do? Were they interested in the woman? No. What did they say? They were tempting Jesus. They were tempting Jesus. Okay, so, you've seen that also? Go back to Matthew. Matthew 22. We're going somewhere. Matthew 22, verse 15. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." Can you see that? They took counsel how they might what? Entangle him in his talk. Now, look at what Jesus said. Verse 16. "And they sent out to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Master, we know that you are true.'" Can you imagine flattery? See flattery? Look at the way they started. "We know you are true. And you teach the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness. Can you imagine? And said, "Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites?" Can you imagine? So, what was their intention? To tempt him. That was the intention. I just want to show us just one more. Verse 34. Because of our time, I don't want to do the verse by verse. "But when the Pharisees heard that they had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him." Can you see? It was regular. So, these temptations, what is common to all of them? Religious men, in the midst of men. Did you see Satan anywhere there? Was Satan present? Was Satan present? He's present though. How is he present? True men. He's present through men. So if Jesus was not the man, they would not have been tempting. Because who cannot tempt me with evil? Temptation is common to man. Look for. Because I left this part hanging. As long as I want it. Look for. Verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days, tempted of the devil." And now notice the way they wrote it is a problem. He wasn't tempted for 40 days. "Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay? He was there for 40 days. Full stop. "Then tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they had ended, it was afterward what? And hungered." What does that mean? When he ate nothing for 40 days, he was not hungry. When the 40 days were over, he was now what? Hungry. Are we together? Don't go and do 40 days fasting. Shall led by the Spirit home. Don't do 40 days. He's a leading, no? Moses was led. His physical functions were suspended for 40 days. He was suspended. Not that he was suspended. The only other person, his name is Elijah, Uncle Elijah. He ate angels' food. Okay. I know somebody else, the testimony I had about him, he also ate angels' food. His name is Apostle Yababola. So he said he felt like a piece of yam. And after he finished eating, they told him that's half of the food adoration of the world. When he finished eating, the man goes on fast without plan. A man is praying on a mountain without microphone, and you're hearing his voice in the valley. You think it's natural? Go and try it. Even just pray in this auditorium, we won't have you outside. Just pray. Then in those days, there was no microphone. They were doing crusade. He will preach. Something is amplifying his voice. But go to here, because he never loses his voice. He never does. So, I'm just telling, before you go and do, the Lord has spoken to me. Tell your pastor first. Let your pastor confirm whether it is the Lord. It's another Lord. Yes. One woman went to Pastor D. Yeah, the boy, all those people have switch up, speak on. Sir, the Lord has spoken to me. I should do 21 days fasting. Pastor Ebo said that, my sister, I really don't think that, because she was very lean, naturally. I really don't think that way. Are you trying to say the Lord cannot tell me? Ah, the Lord can tell you, though. He can also give you a befitting burial. Because as well I did, there's hardly anything. You say you have revelation, and God said you should do training. And man of God saying, I don't think it's the Lord, though. It's another Lord that took you this thing. The way you are looking already, you have not started the fast. This cannot be the Lord. The Lord is not wicked. His commandments are not grievous. Amen. We are fasting and praying, repenting and praying. You went to go and walk and do some other things. They stress you. Your eyes are rolling. They are helping you to sit down. You don't know you should take coke. We should not ask you whether you are praying, because prayer is far from you. Your eyes your eyes are already rolling. You are about to escape from the earth before time. What should we do for you? Sister, take coke. Please bring malt, heart milk for stability. Because the way your eyes are rolling, that you have about three people are helping you to sit down. You know, it's already, something's already going on. So have some sense to know that coke will not break fast. Coke will keep your spirit inside your body long enough for us to be seeing you here. I'm just saying. All your eyes are already turning. You can't even see the Bible. So when you say that, the Lord is mighty. The Lord can do it. We know he can do it, but you cannot do it the way you are going. You can no longer do it. Before you leave this body for time, we are appealing to you. Coke is good. It's of God. Alright, so verse 3 now. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread. And Jesus answered, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up to an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou worship. Verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem. Is that the wilderness? Is that the wilderness? So, we're in Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And then we have this imagination. Satan said, follow me. Take my hand. Follow me. Climb. We are going to stand there. We are jump. What were you looking at as dragging you there? No. The writer is describing Satan activity through men. Every statement you see there, it is men, religious men tempting Jesus. What is that? Get it behind me, exactly what he said to Peter. Amen. He's saying it again, not Satan. If Satan appeared in the spirit, he's called the sign of spirit, not in temptation. The sign of spirit is not in temptation. If Satan comes to you and is saying, worship me, it's the sign of spirit. It's not temptation. Temptation occurs to men, among men. Are you following? So, what Jesus said, they get behind me, is exactly what he said to Peter. Because Peter was the one Satan was using at that time, so to speak, to tempt Jesus. So, everything here, he took in the pinnacle of the temple, it is Jesus among the same religious set of people being tempted. And Jesus responding, because temptation comes through men to men. Hallelujah. Don't let the free sin deceive you. Every time Jesus was tempted, Satan was the one doing it. He did it through men. Or Satan's activity is always seen through men. So stop imagining. If Satan actually came himself, he's called designing of spirits. That's no longer a temptation. Satan comes to you. If you are really a child of God, cook beans now. No, that's not a temptation. You can see the spirit and it's talking to you. You can hear the voice of the spirit. No, it is always amongst men. And you notice that even when children are playing in school and kids get wounded, there's a dare among them. I mean, notice that. You know what I'm talking about. That one child dares another child. If your papa born you where, jump on that place. Then you should like, me, I cannot do it. I will do it. You cannot do it. You cannot. I will do it. In essence, green, 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 they call you on the phone. The boy that did temptation has gone. Now, your child is coming home with plaster or bandage, as the case may be. Somebody pushed him. How will they push? They use words to taunt. If you know your father had born you, it's my father had born me. I don't need to prove it to you. So they will say words that will just like push or teach you to take an action contrary to common sense. So it was the Pharisees and doctors of the law. They were the ones, and it was based on their interpretation of scriptures. They misapplied the scriptures. The same way they wanted to use those scriptures to kill the woman. Moses said, there's what Moses wrote, there's what Moses said, they're not the same thing. There's what Moses said, wrote, and how you interpreted what Moses wrote. They're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So you see what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. See what it says. Seeing then we have such hope, we use what? Great plainness of speech. What's great plainness? Something is called a mystery that will require explanation, because it was a communication of future events, which is God's plan and purpose for the future. So who wrote that way? Moses. The one that's written now, who wrote it? The holy apostles, who have interpreted what Moses wrote. Why have they interpreted? Because what Moses wrote has come to pass. So the language that they use is called great plainness of speech. The reality has come. We're not going to use sun, moon, and stars again now. We're using natural language to explain natural things. See what it says again. It says, and not as Moses, which put what? A veil over his face. So when Moses put a veil over his face, it was figuratively to say something. Did he put a veil? Yes. Was his face glowing? Yes. What was that glow on Moses' face? The glory of God, which is a revelation of what God was saying about the future. The face was glowing and they were scared of Moses, so their hearts were blinded to the truth. So what did Moses do? He would put the veil over his face so that people would no longer be afraid of what the glory they saw shine upon his face. But in putting that veil, it represented something spiritually. It shows that the veil was upon the hearts of the men. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. The things that happened in the day of Moses, it was a glory that will fade. Was it the glory of God? Yes. It was a temporal glory. Why was it temporal? Because it's pointing to another glory. So, for instance now, manna from the sky, glory. Pillar of fire, glory. Pillar of cloud, glory. The glory that will fade. Hallelujah. Are you following now? It is the glory that will what? Fade. But there's another glory that will not fade, which is the light of life in the heart of men. Are you following? Okay, no. You're not following. The way you're looking at me, you're not following. Follow me. So let's take that again. All right. Let's go back to verse 10. Let's go back to verse 6. Okay, now so. Who also has made us able ministers of new testament of letter, but of the spirit, for this letter killeth, but the spirit giveth what? Life. Now, I'll explain the word killeth. I mean, I remember that explanation, or should I take it again? The letter does not kill. Letter killeth means that it will cease to exist. It will be brought to an end. The letter is meant to convey something temporarily, and it will, that temporality is meant to communicate, will cease to function. So the letter will be caused to die, not that the letter will kill people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The letter will be caused to die. That's what he's saying. Now, see what he says. Look at next verse. He says, but if the ministration that produced death, written and engraving in stones, and when he says produce it, remember again, the letter will be caused to die. That is, those things that was written upon stones is a temporal measure given to people who did not believe the gospel. Let me say it again. Did Abraham have anything written in a stone given to him? No. What was communicated to Abraham? I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. What is that in summary? Abraham, I will become your righteousness. I'll be your justifier. Abraham believed. Nothing was written on stone. Everything Moses did was a lesson. Why did he use stone? Something hard, unyielding, which was a depiction of their heart. Are you following? That's why there was something written upon a stone. And you notice God keeps saying that I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. And I'll put an heart of what? Flesh. The word flesh, stony, is something that is yielding and something that is hard. What is hard? Unbelief. Are you following now? Are you understand Moses' ministry now? So Moses' ministry was meant to, first of all, show them what is wrong with them. Because Moses followed the old patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Enoch, Abel, who did not need anything written on a stone to believe God. So Moses did something. He says, if the ministration, so notice it was a ministration, a ministry, written and engraven in stone, when it was being done, there was a manifestation of a level of glory. Later we find that that glory in manifestation was the glory of angels. That was angelic glory manifestation, not the glory of God. Seriously, it says, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, a glory that will soon pass away. Let me say it another way. When Moses came down from the mountain after 40 days, his face was shining. Moses did not know his face was shining, but the people saw his face was shining. Okay? The people were afraid to look at Moses' face, but that glory upon his face, after he had come from the mountain for a while, the glory began to what? Fade. Why was it fading? To show them that what is written on stone will not last. If you understand what I'm saying. So Moses was a phenomenal teacher. We're giving you something temporal. Only one thing you're meant to learn, that from this temporal is a pointer to something permanent. So if you're seeing something on my face now, it is something that's meant to actually live inside of every single man when God comes through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So notice, if the ministration reaching, if it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look behold the face of Moses for the glory of God, the glory that will soon pass away. Look at next verse. It says, how shall not what? The ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious. Can you see that? So that other ministration, was it ministry of the Spirit? No. Was ministry of angels. That's not the ministry of the Spirit. That was ministry of angels. The ministry of the Spirit is always in the hearts of men. The ministry of angels, written and engraven on stones. Hallelujah. Good. Angels can't enter you. Only the Spirit can do a work on the inside, isn't it? So let's read on. See what it says again. For if the ministration of condemnation, that is through the law condemnation came, it says, if that one was again glorious, it's making a comment, much more, or to a greater degree, the ministration that will give righteousness, it should exceed in what? In glory. Look at next verse again. See what it says. For even what we are calling glorious does not have glory when you compare it to the glory that is coming, a glory that excels every form of glory. Hallelujah. Are you seeing the picture now? So look at next verse now. It now says, for if that which was done away, that one pass away, it was glorious, the one which now remains is even more glorious. It says, seeing then we have such, we use what? Great plainness of speech. Now look at, and not as Moses. So we're not using Moses' style of writing, where a lot of mysteries were put together. We're using clear. It says, he put the veil over so that children of Israel could not see the end of what is about to be abolished. Look at next verse. But their minds were blinded. For where until when? This day. It remains what? The same veil. On taking away where? In the reading. That's the problem. The veil is in the reading. When they read, they still read with a veil upon their minds. That's the problem. So when they are reading Moses, they still read it with a veil. They still can't see the end of what Moses is writing. They still can't see it. Is that what Moses is saying? No, that's not what he's saying. They still can't see the end. The veil is upon their minds. It now says, see what? Which veil is done away in Christ? That is, the minute you see Christ, you have interpreted everything Moses wrote. There is no longer a veil. You can see now what Moses was trying to say. The veil has been taken away. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, the veil has been taken away from my mind. I can see through Christ Jesus. So you can see Christ as the answer and interpretation of what Moses wrote. You can see Christ that way. The veil has been removed in Christ Jesus. What was written upon the stone, we now know, is the writing of God upon our hearts. Look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Are you there? Verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my what? Laws into their mind. I'll write them where? In their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a... So, I will put my laws and write them. It's the same thing as I will give them my nature. My nature will make them my people. I will be their God. Can you see that? My nature. So, what angels wrote on a stone that was presented as a commandment is a reflection of what God will do by himself in the heart of men. He will be the one that will write. What does it mean to write? He will give man his nature. In giving you his nature, he will give you the ability to act exactly like him. Hallelujah. Can you see, compared to stone, is that not more glorious? More glorious. Glory to God. That's what he's saying. So Moses used a lot of figures of speech. But in Christ, we use great plainness of speech. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Did you get something tonight? Amen.